Biblical faith and modern counterfeits. We're here to apply the Lordship of Christ to all areas of life. There is much talk about faith, but little understanding about what faith is. Some people see Christianity as some kind of intellectual suicide, a blind leap of faith. All too many think of faith as wishful thinking along the lines of Disney's Wishing Upon a Star. However, Christianity is a reasonable faith. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, yet they'll be as white as snow. It is based on incontrovertible historical facts. Christianity is not a blind leap into the dark. It is an intelligent step into the light. Other people think of faith as demanding your own way. Name it, claim it, frame it, dab it, grab it. Many people's understanding of faith has been confused by the bizarre antics of hyper-faith gurus with their health and wealth visions and dreams. As we do one-on-one personal evangelism in the streets and in the shopping malls, we've come across many people who claim that they have, I've tried Christianity, but it didn't work. God didn't come through for me. I didn't get my healing. I didn't keep my healing. I didn't get that job. I didn't get that raise. I didn't win the competition. I didn't win the lottery. For goodness sakes, I've actually had these responses in the streets. I didn't win the lottery, so I tried Christianity and it didn't work. Well, that's not the gospel. That's not biblical faith they've tried. They've tried something that's fake. Proverbs 1:31, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. Gullibility is not faith. It would seem that many people are confusing presumption with faith. Now in Genesis 16, we read of the presumption of Sarah and Abraham. In presuming that Sarah could give her maid, Hagar, to Abraham, to conceive a child with, that could fulfill God's promise, set and train a disastrous series of events. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Sincerity is no guarantee of truth. The presumption of Abraham and Sarah led to the birth of Ishmael, of whom we read in Genesis 16, verse 12, he is a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. Is that not true of the Ishmaelites to this day? To a large extent, the violence and hostility of the Muslim Arab nations today is an ongoing legacy from that presumption almost 4,000 years ago. You hear people saying, what happens in the privacy of our bedroom is nobody's business. Oh, really? We've got to pay for the products of this. You speak to the police. Most of the gangsters, almost all the gangsters, come from single-parent homes. Products of adultery, where fathers aren't willing to take responsibility. Many of the criminals today come from adultery, broken homes, derelict parents, deadbeat dads. No, don't say that what happens in the bedroom is no one's business. We pay billions of dollars a year, a month, dealing with the crime and the welfare and the responses of people's presumptions, just like Sarah and Abraham's. Isn't it good that Islam is peaceful and tolerant? Imagine if they were violent. We need to pray for the Muslim world. We need to be ministering in the Muslim world. But remember, Genesis 16:12, a wild man whose hands against every man and every man's hands against him. In Numbers 14, we read of the negative report of 10 of the 12 scouts who had explored the promised land. As a result, all the children of Israel complained against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. The 10 unbelieving scouts reported back that while the land was flowing with milk and honey, the land through which we have gone as spies is the land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw it were of great stature. There we saw giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and we were grasshoppers in their sight. Numbers 14, we read that only Joshua and Caleb gave a good report, and they said, if the Lord delights in us, then he'll bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection is depart from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. They wanted to stone to death Joshua and Caleb for giving a believing, positive, optimistic report, a faithful report. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the meeting before the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me? With all the signs which are performed amongst them? Because of their unbelief, God condemned the children of Israel to wander in the wilderness, according to the number of days in which you spied out the land. 40 days. For each day you'll bear your guilt 1 year. Namely, 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who have gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. However, despite this judgment from God, the people of Israel declared they would take the land, and arose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain saying, here we are, and we will go to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies. For the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you will fall by the sword. Because you have turned away from the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the ark of the covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. They presumed to go when God had forbidden them to go. Yet they claimed that they were acting in accordance with the promises of God. This is presumption, not faith. The dictionary definition of presumption is, and I'm taking this from Noah Webster's 1828, when you believe something to be true without adequate proof. Presumptuous shows little respect for others but doing things you have no right to do. That's presumption. A lot of people today are guilty of the sin of presumption. They are not living and walking by faith, they're walking and living in presumption. Presumption, overstepping proper bounds, taking something for granted. Israel's rash attack following her rebellion and unbelief was presumptuous, and it was disastrous. In Acts 19, we read of the 7 sons of Sceva who were presumptuous in attempting to perform deliverance. This Jesus and Paul preachers, we demand you to come out. There were 7 sons of Sceva, Jewish chief priests, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know. But who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on him, overpowered them, and prevailed against them. So they fled out the house naked and wounded. They got whipped. They got beaten. 7 men. We command you in the name of this Jesus and Paul preachers. We know about Jesus, we know about Paul, but who are you? Here we see an empty, powerless religion. The sons of Sceva were guilty of presumption. Presumption often flows from pride. What's the middle letter of pride? I. Arrogance and insolence. Got them whipped. You ask, and you do not receive. Because you ask amiss, says James. But he gives more grace. Therefore God says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's why you give law to the proud and grace to the humble. God resists the proud. people who say, I'm a good person. I'm a very good person. By the way, this is one of the best ways you can witness these days, because almost anyone, you ask them, how are you, the average person, they says, good. Well, I'm good. And then you can say, but Jesus said, no one is good. And right there, you've got an evangelistic conversation started. So almost every American, you greet him, how are you? I'm good. A lot of South Africans pick it up too, and you can say, but Jesus said, no one is good. And right there, you're starting with the depravity of man, the goodness of God. You can get an evangelistic conversation going. And so many people look at you like, where did this come from? But he brought up the subject. He said he is good. So he's actually asking for a gospel presentation. That only God is good. If the devil is not fleeing from us, then we have failed to submit to God. Or we're not resisting the devil. Or both. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, many people proclaim faith today, but all too often it's fake faith. I call these fake preachers. Many times what's being promoted is faith in faith. However, biblical faith is all about the object of that faith. You can have all the faith in the world, but misdirected will do you no good. It's not the amount of faith that matters. It's in whom you place your faith. Biblical faith is not cheap grace. It's not easy believism. Just believe, just follow your heart, wish upon a star, speak into existence. That's presumption. Wishful thinking, demanding your own way is not faith. Taking scriptures out of context and manipulation is not faith. Biblical faith is not trite and trivial. Biblical faith is not materialistic and self-serving. You cannot claim healing as your right. I demand my healing. How many times have you heard that? I've heard people speaking like this. You wouldn't want your child talking to you like that. Why would you think God wants you to talk to him like a brat, like a spoiled brat? I demand! That needs a whipping. That is not the way to get what you want. We should be polite to God. What's wrong with please and thank you? That's what parents try and teach. The only right we have is to be condemned to an eternity in hell and the lake of fire forever. That's what our right is. That's justice. But we want mercy. If you demand justice from God, God demands holiness and perfection from you. What we need is mercy, grace, undeserved favor. Grace stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Faith could stand for forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust Christ alone. We have no right to claim promises that have conditions that we do not meet. Our Lord Jesus made it very clear in Mark 11. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Notice, if you forgive men their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will forgive you also. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. This is a conditional promise. If I live with unforgiveness, bitterness on my heart, God says he will not forgive me. If you refuse to forgive someone else, you've broken the bridge over which you've got to cross if you want to get to heaven. You must forgive. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer, forgive me, without also praying as I forgive those who have sinned against me. People who walk around with bitterness, hatred, unforgiveness, racism, they're obviously unsaved. You cannot hate your brother whom you've seen and then say, I love God whom you have not seen. You're going through 1 John and devotions in the morning, I trust. First letter of John makes it clear, you're a liar if you say you love God while you're hating your brother. It is presumptuous to claim promises for which we do not fulfill conditions. Every promise comes in a context, and every promise has conditions. In Romans 6, the Apostle Paul condemns the presumption of those who say, we should continue to sin, that grace may abound. God forbid, certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? What have you been saved from? You know, people who've come out of a life of crime and drugs and gangsterism, they understand conversion. I've been delivered from darkness and drugs and alcoholism and sin and theft, and they do restitution, they make right, and they know what they're saved from. The trouble is a lot of kids from Christian homes don't know what they're saved from. It's like, I've been saved. And a question you can ask is, from what? What have you been saved from? If your life hasn't been changed, are you even saved? Isaiah 55, verse 8 to 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. To popular culture, faith is hoping to win the lottery, making a wish as you blow out birthday candles, throwing a coin into a wishing well or into a wishing fountain. That's not faith. Pop culture thinks crossing your fingers or stroking a rabbit's foot will give you luck. Listen, if a rabbit's foot was lucky, it would still be on the rabbit. It is foolish and wicked to take some poor rabbit's foot and think that's going to bring you luck. A good man is kind to his animals, the wicked are cruel to theirs. A prominent televangelist gave an example of faith that as he and his wife were driving to the shopping mall, they were praying for a parking place close to the entrance and seeing one open up just in time for them. I didn't mention the little old lady they might have cut off as they took a reserved handicapped space or something. That kind of trite, trivial, materialistic, self-serving presumption doesn't even come close to biblical faith. In a world where Christians are losing their lives, even their heads, literally for the gospel, like in Egypt, it's tragic that there are those who can abuse the scriptures and ignore the great commands and calls for brave and bold biblical action. Biblical faith has its boots on, and it's seen in action. To turn faith into some Hollywood magic genie wishing upon a star, follow your heart delusion, that's impossible. It doesn't even make sense. Foolishness is all too often masquerading as faith. Presumption is superseding scriptural principles in making vital choices. No amount of talent or eloquence can make something acceptable to God that He's condemned in Scripture. If you watch something like Clouds Without Water or A Call for Discernment by Justin Peters, and you see some of these televangelists, the outrageous, impossible delusions that they come out with, that's bad. But when you hear the hundreds of amens from the audience, oh dear, I have heard at conferences, I was at a summit in Colorado Springs, almost all homeschool kids there, and one kid stands up there and says, my parents have been on me over wearing worldly clothes and wanting to get tattoos and so on and so forth, and the Lord Jesus appeared to me while I was brushing my teeth in the bathroom last night and said, I love you just the way you are, you don't need to change a thing. Now, that kind of stupidity and delusion is bad enough, but you know, the whole hall resounded with amens. You look around thinking, are these people absolutely brain dead? The Lord Jesus appeared to me and said, you don't need to change a thing. Which God is this? The Bible is full of repentance. What's the first words the Lord Jesus said in his earthly ministry? You read about Mark 1. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We think God, who said yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus Christ the same, I never change, that He's changed His concern about repentance now. Hey, fine, just the way you are, even with your rebellious attitude of disrespect for your parents, you don't need to change a thing. Do we really believe this? How can we know the will of God? By listening carefully to His Word, by studying the Bible. How can we please God? By obeying His Word. If you want to hear God's Word, open the Bible and read it. If you want to hear God audibly, get an audio Bible. Biblical faith is trust in the sovereignty of God. Surrender to the Lordship of Christ. Biblical faith is obedience to the word of God. Biblical faith is willingness to sacrifice for the kingdom of God. That's what worship means, sacrifice. Biblical faith is determination to seek first the kingdom of God. Biblical faith is following in the footsteps of Christ, following his example. Biblical faith is putting our biblical duty first. Biblical faith is courage to overcome our fears. Biblical faith is boldness to obey God in spite of all opposition. Biblical faith is perseverance in spite of all setbacks. Biblical faith is discernment as to what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are warned in Scripture, test all things. Examine yourself to see that you're in the faith. Faith is an intelligent step into the light, not a blind leap into the dark. Faith is based on facts. Faith and reason are friends. We have a reasonable faith. From Exodus 4 to Exodus 14, read the 10 great supernatural attacks on the false religions of Egypt, the 10 plagues. Each one's attacking an idol or false god of Egypt. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. You see, they saw and they believed. Faith is based on facts. Biblical faith is not blind. I don't like the American statues of justice. American statue of justice, Lady Justice always blindfolded. Now, I understand what they mean, but I like the fact that Lady Justice in Europe always has no blindfold. Still got a sword, still got the scales of justice weighing the evidence, but eyes wide open. Blind is not part of Christianity. Jesus comes and opens our eyes. I once was blind, but now I see. I much prefer a justice with eyes wide open. Faith in the Bible is based on facts. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, the Apostle Paul teaches, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Faith does not reject evidence. The truth of Christianity is based on historic events. There's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. There's truth that can be tested by reason and evidence. Active biblical faith depends on historic events that can be investigated. In John 20, verse 27, our Lord Jesus declared to Thomas, doubting Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Dr. Luke begins his gospel. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to them, to us. It seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. You see, Luke is a painstakingly accurate historian. Christianity is a reasonable faith founded on historic events that can be investigated and confirmed. Hebrews 11 is called the Hall of Faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the reward of those who diligently seek him. And then Hebrews 11 gives you a whole lot of biblical examples of faith. Noah, building the ark, stocking provisions in the ark for a great multitude of animals. Noah didn't sit back and get a white cloak and sit in the mountain and wait for the flood. No, he built a colossal ark, as big as a Second World War aircraft carrier. 3 decks. Enormous undertaking for a great multitude of animals, requiring diligent hard work over many decades. Lots of ingenuity. I've been to the ark encounter in Kentucky that Ken Ham and his people put together on St. Genesis, and it's super impressive. Let me tell you, this was tangible hard work. Abraham, eager to obey God, left his home and safety to go a great distance to where God led him. Willing to even sacrifice that which was most precious to him in obedience to the word of God. That's biblical faith. Joseph, remaining faithful to God despite being betrayed by his wicked brothers into slavery, fleeing temptation, wrongly accused, thrown into prison, yet remaining steadfast and faithful. And God raised him up to be governor of Egypt. And he saved many lives from the famine. The mother of Moses is raised as an example of faith. She defied Pharaoh's order to kill her newborn infant, and she saved his life. Joshua and Caleb did not follow the majority, but they were bold and brave enough to remain faithful to God, even when the mob of Israelites wanted to stone them to death for their positive report. God rewarded them, and they alone of their generation entered the promised land. Young David, the shepherd boy, showed his faith by walking into the valley of the shadow of death to confront the giant, Philistine, Goliath. With only a sling and his shepherd's staff, you come with your spear, your shield, and your javelin. I come in the name of the Lord God of hosts, whom you have defied. Daniel exercised true biblical faith by refusing to compromise his principles as an exile in the heathen land. Here's a homeschool boy far from home, being true to what he is raised in and what he has taught. He refused the food offered to idols. He prayed by his window despite the edict that no one was to pray to anyone but the king. He was thrown into the lion's den where God preserved him. The three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they displayed true biblical faith when they refused to bow before the heathen idol. That's faith. Our God, whom we serve, is able to save us. And he will. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow before your idols, nor will we serve your gods. God did not save them from the flames. He protected them in the midst of the flames. And he was with them in the midst of the flames. Amen. The apostle Peter displayed biblical faith when he stood before the same Jewish Sanhedrin that had condemned the Lord Jesus Christ to death. And he defied their command to not speak in the name of Jesus. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what more can I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings. Yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith. Testimonies of faith are not just the people who are super successful, like King David, but even those who are martyrs of the faith, those who looked like they were failures on earth, but they weren't failures in God's eyes. They were all obtained a good testimony through faith. Here in the most important chapter on faith, Hebrews 11, which defines faith as being certain of the things that we hope for, the evidence of things not seen, diligently seeking God. Hebrews 11 gives great examples of faith. Noah, Abraham, Moses, Gideon, David, men of obedience, men of action. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Biblical faith has its boots on. The Bible speaks of us taking up the shield of faith and putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Here, faith is seen as something strong and substantial, like a metal shield that can put out the fiery darts of the wicked one. We command to fight the good fight of faith. Faith here is not something squishy, soppy and sentimental. It's something strong and substantial that leads to action and victory. When you study the scriptures, it is quite clear that biblical faith is far removed from the fake faith, the presumption, the manipulative, materialistic, magical, wishful thinking, demanding your own way, wishing upon a star, follow your heart, trite, trivial, self-serving counterfeits that are being peddled in all too many churches and TV channels today. Hollywood keeps telling you to follow your heart. How many movies have you seen? Follow your heart. The Bible tells us only a fool follows his heart. Proverbs 28 verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Only a fool follows his heart. You've got to follow your head and the scriptures, even when you don't feel like it. Duty is more important. Your doctrine should determine your duty and your destiny. Not your feelings, not your emotions. Only a fool follows his heart. Having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning faith, have suffered shipwreck. A shipwreck. Think Titanic. Shipwrecks. Fakes shipwreck faith. Faith and a good conscience can bring us safely into God's harbor. However, those who reject biblical faith and their conscience will suffer shipwreck. That is why we're told in Scripture, the just shall live by his faith. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Faith requires that we seek God. You will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek for him with all your heart and with all your soul. Somebody wants to know God's telephone number? Tell them, Deuteronomy 4:29. You will seek me and you will find me when you search me with all your heart. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to observe the law and the commandments. Psalm 105, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Jeremiah 29:13, one of the first verses I learned in Scripture Union. And you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Zephaniah 2:3, seek the Lord, all the meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility, that it may be that you'll be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Matthew 6:33, one of the most important verses I learned early as a new Christian. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Notice the difference. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And today, what are you hearing? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. See the difference? Is your emphasis on the kingdom of God or on all these things? First things first. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door shall be opened. And so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, although he's not far from any one of us. The kingdom of God is near. Hebrews 12. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race which is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are surrounded by a great cloud of faithful witnesses, examples of excellence, not only in Hebrews 11, the whole Bible, but through church history. Victorious Christians have changed the world. Their example should inspire us to lay aside those burdens, repent and break from those sinful habits and addictions that have ensnared us so that we can run this race with faith and endurance. That's why I thought a message from David Livingstone this morning is one of the most strategic things you could challenge one with. Biblical faith requires action. It's more like a race than a self-serving passivity so often palmed off as faith. You know, I remember seeing an advert for God TV of some long-haired drip sitting on a couch, literally with some popcorn, with a dumb expression on his face and some, what do you call it, some kind of control clicker. And it said, subscribe and tune in to God TV and sit back and relax knowing that you're playing a vital role in fulfilling the Great Commission. Being a couch potato is how you fulfill the Great Commission? Idiots. We are to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It is the object of our faith, Christ, that's of supreme importance. The issue isn't so much our faith, but who are we exercising our faith in? Do not settle for less than God's very best. In my own life, I've seen our faith requires action. A missionary advised me before I was conscripted in the army to do my 2 years national service to make my stand for Christ early and boldly. On the first Sunday, I asked the chaplain if I could speak. And standing up in front of the hundreds of men in that hall, I declared, I love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, and I want to honor him during my next 2 years here. If anyone else feels the same, please see me afterwards. Let's start a Bible study and a prayer fellowship. That was a hard stand to make, but it was essential. That is where Frontline Fellowship was born, in that Bible study and prayer fellowship in the South African Infantry. Faith led me to launch missions across the border into closed communist and Muslim countries. This motorbike bought for about 1981 as I left the South African Army, used all the money I had to get this Honda 250 XL and rode with this from Cape Town to Mozambique, all the way up to Barra, on this 250 with 1,000 New Testaments and Gospels and Portuguese and Shangaan, Conga, the Jesus film, 4 reels of Jesus film, down the Barra corridor, up into Angola, to churches where they had no building because the communists had burned the building, but not having a building didn't stop them from the priority of gathering to worship the Lord. Faith has led me to proclaim the gospel in mosques and in terrorist bases and to debate Muslim leaders like Ahmadinejad in the Islamic Propagation Center and in the largest mosque in the Southern Hemisphere in Durban. Faith in my life has meant singing in prison cells and in chains, flying far behind enemy lines into no-fly zones in the Nuba Mountains of Central Sudan during the height of the war there, ministering to the Sudanese People's Liberation Army, Christians in the Nuba Mountains, smuggling in hundreds of thousands of Bibles and Christian books into Islamic countries in the 1040 window, way behind enemy lines. It's led me to take about 140 missions behind enemy lines, walking the length and breadth of the Nuba Mountains, showing the Jesus film to people who had never seen a film before, while the sky was being lit up by mortars, tracers, and you could see the flares shooting up, and we were showing the Jesus film in Arabic to unreached people's groups in the Nuba Mountains. Handing out gospel literature, training soldiers, evangelizing, preaching, going to churches like this one in Kaunda, which had been bombed 18 times in the previous 12 months. We've been bombed. This bomb didn't explode, obviously. But if this bomb had exploded, it would have taken the church and the compound we were meeting off the map. But that's nothing. Here's an evangelist. I took this picture of this evangelist in 1998. This evangelist has no feet. The Arabs chopped his feet off with an axe. They chopped off both his feet because he's an evangelist. He has not allowed the inconvenience of not having feet keep him from taking the gospel. He walks on his knees, which are calloused, or rides on a donkey to take this gospel to his neighbors. What excuse do we have not to evangelize? This brother on my right, Canon Kenneth Baringwa, he's the one who found me in Kenya and took me by the shoulders and said, you must come to Moreland. Was it a Macedonian call? Here's Silva Kiir, president of South Sudan. At that stage, he's second commander of the Sudanese People's Liberation Army, the governor of Equatoria, and Bishop Bulunduli, who gave us the manuscripts of the Moro Bible, the biggest project we'd done up to then, getting the first 10,000 Bibles in the Moro language printed. And the Bible translator had given his life for the Lord, and his last words to his deacon, Bulunduli, was, see that this is published. My work on earth is complete. We were able to smuggle in those Bibles. Silva Kiir, today president of South Sudan. South Sudan's now independent and free. Faith was undefined Sudan, and faith led me to go to Sudan. 27 missions from 1995 through to the early 2000s. And a lot of this document in the film, Saddam and Holocaust, Terrorism, Persecution, 3 days in Saddam. That's by a secular war correspondent who came to do a hatchet job on us. He is sent by the southern government to do a hatchet job on Peter Hammond, and he ended up doing a very positive documentary for us, even though he is a secular war correspondent, a very hardened man, because he was bombed with us on day two in his mission in Saddam, and that changed his whole perspective. Amazing how one bombing can change your perspective. Faith has led us to cross mountains and deserts and go in ambush alley where tanks were destroyed with our soft-skinned vehicles into areas where landmines are the national plant, crossing rivers where the bridges have been blown up, travelling hundreds of thousands of kilometres by road, by foot, by motorbike, to take the gospel by film, by literature, delivering vast amounts of Bibles. Earlier last year, Hunter, Aubrey, John, Ben broke my record. I had the previous record. I had smuggled in 10,000 Bibles, almost 9,700 Bibles and New Testaments in 13 languages since then. The largest shipment of Bibles ever smuggled into an officially Islamic country to that date. Well, John, Hunter, Ben, Aubrey beat that record this year, last year. They took in and distributed 42,000 Bibles. And almost as many of these books as well, the story of Jesus. Giving many, they reached 130 schools. They ministered a vast amount of people. You can read about it in the Frontline newsletters, Mission to New Mountains, Bible to the New Mountains. That's faith. Faith has its boots on. Faith is not us attempting to manipulate God to get what we want. God's ways are so much higher than our ways. Praise God that his answers to prayer are more intelligent than our prayers. Imagine if God had given us everything we'd have asked for. Many of our prayers would not actually be that intelligent. We could not see behind the scenes what the consequences would be. I praise God for those prayers he did not answer in my life, a lot of which would have taken me in wrong directions. We need to trust God. And this means studying his word, the Bible, and obeying his commands, even when the consequences seem quite dire. Pop culture might express itself in entering a competition to win an iPhone, then going out and buying a case for the iPhone, presuming that you'll win. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith would be to work to save up to be able to buy the iPhone, and then after ordering it and receiving confirmation of receipt of payment and the tracking details of the item mailed to you, then receiving confirmation from the post office, preferably a private postal service, that your parcel has arrived. On the way to the post office, you could stop by and buy a cover for the iPhone in faith. You haven't yet seen the item, but you've got enough evidence that it's arrived and you'll soon have it in your hand. Reject the counterfeits. Faith is not magic. Faith is not manipulation and presumption. All too many people are mistaking God for the magic genie. Rub him up with enough faith and he pops up and declares, "Your wish is my command." Actually, it's the other way around. God is not our servant. We're his servant. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Neither is God Father Christmas. He's not just there to give us gifts, the things we want. He's the Creator, the Redeemer, our eternal Judge. We must worship, serve, honor, and obey him. In church history, we've seen great examples of biblical faith. Dr. Martin Luther, standing boldly before the emperor, defying all the might of Rome, declaring, "My conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise, so help me God." William Carey launched the modern missionary era, sailing for India, spent the next 42 years of his life in the field, never came back for furlough, buried in India, campaigned against infanticide, against widow burning. He established schools, over 100. Translated the scriptures into the whole Bible into 6 languages, Gospels and New Testaments into 29 languages. He mastered 35 languages. Greatest Bible translator in history. Setting captives free, winning souls to Christ. David Livingstone, training in medicine theology, sailing for Africa, walking across the continent, coast to coast, setting captives free, healing bodies, saving souls, proclaiming the gospel. That is faith in action. Biblical faith is bold. It is brave. It has its boots on. That's the symbol for our Great Commission doors. Boost, glaze up, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Do not settle for less than God's very best. As the hymn that we sung at the beginning of this Bible study declares, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.